want to turn to Joshua chapter 3. I've been really enjoying preaching through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and it's been a while since I had been in the Old Testament and some of these books of history and the narrative stories of the Old Testament. We can learn so many practical lessons from and even see types and shadows of the gospel. It's been a great blessing. I want to begin this morning in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm going to read through the end of chapter 3. We're actually going to go over into chapter 4 this morning, but we're going to begin just by reading from verse 7 through the end of chapter 3. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." There are 8 or 9 messages that you could pull from this text, and that's not my intention this morning. We want to kind of just, we're going to skim the surface, and I hope maybe that will even spur in you a desire to go back and really unpack some of these things. But an amazing story that we have here of where the people of Israel are going to go into, finally, into the promised land. And so the title of the message is Obey, Remember, and Pass It On. Obey, remember, and pass it on. In the very first part of this chapter, in the first 6 verses, we find that God had brought his people to the banks of a flooded, raging river. That's where he brought them. He just brought them there, and they camped for 3 days. So by all human understanding, that's a dead end. It's not the first time that it happened in their experience either. Sometimes God brings us to the end of ourselves so that then he can show how mighty that he is when we obey him. And that's what we see in this passage as well. The previous time that this had happened, if you remember in the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, from human understanding, they took a really bad route, right? They went, they left, they end up on the banks of the Red Sea. They have mountains on both sides. Pharaoh's army comes in behind them. They are trapped. There's nowhere to go. The only option would be to turn around and face the army. But then what happens? God parts the Red Sea, and they pass over on dry ground. And in doing that, brings judgment upon the army of the Egyptians as well. So it's not the first time that this has happened, but they have been camping for 3 days besides a flooded river. In salvation, God reveals to us our sin, our utter helplessness, and then he shows us his salvation through Jesus Christ. That pattern we see over and over and over in the Scripture. In our Christian walk, many times God brings us to the very end of ourselves to show us that we can do nothing of our own strength. So he prepared Joshua for service by bringing him to camp here beside the River Jordan as it's flooded. And he tells Joshua to tell the people to sanctify themselves because, and this is an amazing verse. I preached a whole sermon. I've been trying to take bigger portions, but I couldn't help it on this one. I had to slow down. He says, sanctify yourselves because God is going to do wonders among you. What an amazing thing that is to hear for the people of God. It had been a while. For the people of Israel since that had happened. So then Joshua told them that they were to follow the ark and get up and move forward towards the River Jordan. And that's all they knew at verse 6. And now in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, he's telling them kind of this is the rest of the story. This is what's going to happen. And then they actually carry that out. So Joshua has told the people here in chapter 3 to sanctify themselves. He's given them general instructions to follow the ark. But now he tells the people how God will deliver them safely across the River Jordan in a very miraculous way. God is confirming to the people, he says, that as he was with Moses, so he's going to be with Joshua. I think this is a big, in the book of Joshua, this is a big turning point for Joshua in the book of Joshua. If you remember in the very first chapter of Joshua, what we have recorded is the death of Moses and then the passing on of that leadership to Joshua and what an important part that is. But then here we see this is where God says, I'm going to begin to magnify you in the sight of the people. So they do go across, and it's an amazing the way that happens. And I want to speak about that before we start to draw lessons from this. This is a really long introduction, but I promise when we get to our points, we'll make up some time there. But I want to kind of talk about the narrative of what actually happens before we begin to draw what we want to draw from it this morning. So Joshua tells the people that God, when the ark goes forward, when the priests put their feet into the edge of the water, now when that's interesting, and it even describes that in the scripture, it says when they put their feet in the brim of the water, the edge of the water, and it explains that, well, that's kind of different because the river's flooded right now, so it's way over its banks. The river's wider, it has a bigger current, there's a lot of differences in the river now, and he says when the priests walk up to the edge of the water and their feet get in the water, God's going to cut that water off, and it's going to pile up in a heap. And that's very important to know the details of what is said here in Scripture. So many people try to explain away the miracles of the Bible, right? Some famous Americans said they believed the Bible, but they had their own Bible and they had torn out certain pages. Have you ever heard that story? They took out any of the miracles from the Bible and, well, this is the part that I believe. There's nothing supernatural, but I do believe this part. Well, the miracles of the Bible are true. And we need to understand that when it says the waters were cut off and they piled up upon a heap, what that means. It means that when they didn't just dry up slowly and the river quit flowing for a while and they walked across on dry ground, there was a heap of water. Now, if you know anything about water, is that possible? For water to just heap up? It's not, right? That's not physically possible. Water always flows downhill. You can't just stop it and it pile up in a heap. But he says that's what happened here. So some people have tried to say, well, there were mudslides on the northern part, and it cut the water supply off, and then eventually it came over, and that's why they walked across on dry ground. It almost is humorous when people try to make up things to explain away the miracles of the Bible. But this is a supernatural event that takes place here. We just need to understand that. God stopped the waters. They pile up upon a heap. And he tells the people that you're going to go across. You're going to follow. When the ark goes in and the waters are dried up, then you are to cross. But also, he talks about that they're going to take 12 men from the 12 tribes, one from each tribe, and they're to get a stone. And they're to put one of those stones in the river and one of the stones on the other side. That's going to be important too when we get into chapter 4. So when we say obey and remember and pass it on, those stones come into play. So that's just kind of the narrative of what happens in this chapter, is that the people of Israel come up to a flooded river. God says we're going to go across, and then He carries that out. There's a supernatural thing that takes place, a miracle that is done. God stops the waters of the Jordan, and they walk across onto dry ground into the promised land. So we said three basic big points that we want to pull from this passage this morning. And the first one is to obey God wholeheartedly. So obey, but I'm going to add a little bit to that. Obey God wholeheartedly. God will sometimes tell us to do things that we do not or cannot fully understand. The Bible is full of those examples. He will bring us to a place where from our human perspective, without faith, in the absence of faith in Him, from a human perspective, things don't make sense to us. The reason for that is because His ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. We sometimes think that we maybe have things figured out, and that maybe, you know, we're really getting somewhere in our Christian walk, and then sometimes we get reminded that His ways are so high above our ways, sometimes we can't determine where things are going. It's good to have a plan, right? Especially young people. I talk to young people a lot about have a plan. Think ahead. Don't let things just come to you. Be someone who thinks ahead. I think that's a good thing. The Bible is full of examples of that it's a good thing to have plans. But we also need to understand that sometimes our plans don't take into account all the things that God knows and has planned for us. So when they come to the edge of the water, one of the lessons we can find is that we have to obey God wholeheartedly. Obey with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now listen to what I said there. Obey God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you might say, well, now you've got that verse mixed up, right? What does that text normally say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Well, how do we love God? 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, that we obey Him. If you want to say that you love God, then obey God. For those who love God are going to obey Him. They're going to obey His commandments. And the rest of that verse says, and His commandments are not grievous. It's not just that we obey grudgingly. We obey with joy because we understand that God knows all. He knows and He has His perfect will for our lives. And we need to submit to that in our lives. So Joshua, our example here, he obeys God wholeheartedly. He didn't ease into obeying God, right? This was a hard thing for Joshua to do. Now, let me give you a little context about why I think it's so hard for Joshua on this particular story, in this particular case. You remember that we've already mentioned Joshua's a new leader, right? This is new. Moses, the people had been following Moses for a long time. They had seen miracles that God used Moses. They have followed Moses out of Egypt into the wilderness, and it's brought them to this point, and now Joshua is a new leader. And right out of the gate, new into his leadership, he has to cross a flooded river. He has to say, we're going to get up, and I know you've been watching this river for the last 3 days, how flooded it is, how the current is, and I want you to get up and follow the ark, and we're going to go over here, and we're going to march into that river. Now, that's a pretty tough thing to say, right? That's pretty hard. I'll give you a practical example. I'm a principal in North Tippah School District. We've got a new superintendent, and he's been changing a lot of things really fast. And then I have to go to my teachers and say, guess what we're doing now? And guess what we're doing now? And I know you've been doing this for 20 years, but guess what we're doing now? And that's pretty difficult sometimes as a new leader especially. And so Joshua, it's going to be his first big task. And he looks at the river, he looks at the people, and he hears what God says, and he goes to the people and he said, come near, come nigh, and listen to the words of the Lord. And this is what we're going to do. And he repeats to them exactly what the Lord told him to do, and then commands them to get up and follow and move forward, to obey God. So not just Joshua, but also all the people, they obeyed God wholeheartedly. They listened to the word of Joshua, that Joshua faithfully told them what God had said, and then they moved forward. And so the lesson for us is that we need to obey God without hesitation, without doubting, and to the best of our ability and strength. When we see a clear direction from God, there should be no hesitation. When we see that God intends for us to follow a path, we should begin to walk down that path, and we should do it with joy and with vigor, and we should do it as unto the Lord. We should make sure that we obey Him wholeheartedly. So then the question is, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? That's a really good question, by the way. Young people struggle with that sometimes. Guess what? Middle-aged people struggle with that sometimes. And guess what? Even older people sometimes struggle with that same question. A lot of times we focus on the young. Those of you who are married and have families and have young children, do you ever wonder what it is that God wants you to do in a particular situation? Is that something that's familiar to you? I would assume that it is. I think it is with all of us who are believers. So how do we know what God wants us to do? See, Joshua, God spoke to him, right? Isn't that amazing? God spoke to Joshua and he said, here is what's going to take place. This is going to happen. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to see you through this. And so God spoke to Joshua. Well, how does he then speak to us? Because he does. He still speaks to us, just like he spoke to Joshua, different way, but he still speaks to us today. So we'll look at a couple of ways of how he does that. First, primarily, and most importantly, he speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. That's how God speaks to us. If you want to know the path that God wants you to take, study the word of God. Look into the scriptures. The word of God is what is God's message to you. 2 Peter, let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word of prophecy. In Joshua's time, he had some writings of Moses. Did he have the complete canon of scripture that we have now? No, but we have that completed word of God. We have a sure word of prophecy. And it says we do well that we take heed into it as a light that shines in a dark place. If you want to know where you're going, this Bible is what you need. It's the light that lights your path. It tells you what, in our text, God spoke to Joshua and said, this is the path that I want you to take. I want you to lead the people and go into this river. In our lives, we read the scriptures, and through those scriptures, God tells us how he would have us to live our life. But there's also a warning in that passage that we read in 2 Peter, right? Do we get to read the scriptures on our own terms? Do we get to pick and choose which part of the scriptures that we want to obey? It says no. It's not of any private interpretation. This is the word of God. This is not, and it's also pointed out in that text, and I think that is what so many times when we really get down to the deep places of our heart, when we don't obey God, this is really what we're saying. At the end of that text there in 2 Peter, it says that this Bible, this scriptures that we have, this is not written by the will of man. This is not just some good ideas that men had that we're to take into consideration. This is God-breathed wisdom. This is the wisdom of God written down for us. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is the word of God to his people. And we need to treat it as such. So if we want to know what God has for us to do, if we say obey God wholeheartedly, and your next question might be, well, what does God want me to do? That's in the Bible. You need to study the scriptures and see what God has for you in your life. There's so many things. I don't want to take too long with this, but I have to mention the Bible's sufficient. It is sufficient. People will say, well, there's nothing in the Bible about what I'm facing. There is, but it's either by principle or precept. And let me explain those two things. If it's by principle, that means maybe it's not mentioned specifically word for word. But the principle, the concept that should rule you in that choice is there. If it's by precept, then it's very simple. If you're thinking about murdering someone, What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not kill, right? I know that's a crazy example because hopefully no one in here has ever had that thought. But that's a precept. That's something that's spelled out for us in the Word of God. So either by principle or by precept, we look to the Word of God for God to show us what He has for us. Now, secondly, through the leading of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, that one's a little more complicated, a little more difficult. It's even more difficult to talk about. But I do believe that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and I do believe that He leads us when we are sensitive to that Spirit that dwells in us. I'm not talking about like you see on TV with some of these guys and, you know, their view of what the Holy Spirit in you is. That's not what I mean at all. But we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and if we're sensitive to that, we can be led by that Spirit. Now, that leading, this is very, very important. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do, say, think, or act in any way ever that's contrary to the written Word of God. And if you say that it is, you're lying. The Spirit of God will never lead you in a direction that the Word of God says is not right. So if you're trying to do something and your pastor comes to you and he says, this is not, thus, well, I just feel like the Spirit's leading me to do this. Well, if it's not in agreement with the Scriptures, then, and so that's a very important rule. Do you think it would be possible that Satan could confuse you and could possibly make you think that you're being led by the Spirit to do something that's really not that? Do you think that's possible? I think that's possible. So the safeguard on that is that the Spirit will never lead you to do anything that's contrary to the Word of God, to do, say, or act in any way that is contrary to that Word. So why is obedience to God hard so many times? Why is it? It's because we're going against the current, right? We're going against human understanding many, many times. The Jordan River was flooded. It was very intimidating. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about this, but if you go back and read about what the river was like at those times, we're talking about a really, really wide river. It was completely flooded over its banks on both sides, had a very strong current, so it was very intimidating. Why is it hard to obey God at many times? Because life is intimidating, and Satan throws some pretty big hurdles in our way many times. I thought about, okay, what if I was one of those families, camped out, here's the river, I know that we're supposed to go in the promised land. I know what I would have been thinking. I would have been trying to find a tree and getting a canoe whittled out so that me and my family could get across there. I'd try to fix it on my own. I just know my own personality. That's not always a good thing, right, when we try to fix things on our own. I would have lashed some things together and made a raft. You know, I might have tried to get my tent and fix it into a boat. I would have been trying to think of some way. But God said, follow the ark. Pack your stuff up and follow the ark. So sometimes it is difficult to obey God wholeheartedly and not question and not try to come up with our own remedies and our own ways. Because this is the truth. This statement will tell you why it's hard to follow God many times. I'm not telling you it's easy, but this statement will explain it. God did not dry up the river and ask them to obey. He asked them to obey, and then He dried up the river. You see the difference? That's difficult. When they started to walk, the river was still flooded. The river was still flooded when the priest entered the water. If you're one of those that's halfway back in that procession, and you're seeing those priests walk into that river, you've probably got some butterflies in your stomach at this moment, right? What are we doing? We're marching into a flooded river. Well, God did not dry up the river and then say obey. He said obey, and then He dried up the river. The river of Jordan was nothing for God to handle. It'd be less than me picking up a paperclip. Less than that. It's nothing. He controls the winds and the waves. They all obey Him. He's the master of all creation, the creator of the universe. So here's the practical application for us today. Do you have in your life right now any flooded rivers that are facing you? Some of you may. Some of you may, it's very likely in a crowd of this size that there's somebody that does, has a flooded river that you're facing. And it's been made clear to you what God wants you to do. Well, then the encouragement is follow after God. Follow the ark. Get up and obey God wholeheartedly. He can take care of those things in your life. He is able to deliver you and see you safely across. Go to Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." That's an important phrase. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Now, that's an amazing story. These were professional fishermen, right? I say that with a little bit of sarcasm, right? These were professional fishermen that had been fishing all night. How many fish they caught? Nothing. They hadn't got anything. All the wisdom of man brought to bear. They had the two boats. They had the net. I've done that before, by the way. And so that story is really interesting to me. I got to experience that. I lived in Alaska for 2 years, and I had a native Alaska guy come to me and say, "I need somebody to go with me to go seining." And it's what it is. You get two boats. You have a big net. You go towards the current of a river where the salmon are coming into the ocean, and then you just slowly bring those two boats back together, and you catch the fish. And so that's what they were doing here, and they had caught nothing. And so he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll try it one more time." And what happened? Amazing, amazing. I mean, it almost sank both boats that they caught so many fish. And so many times it's like that for us, that we are trying to do things in our own way, and we're not getting anywhere. And we need to listen, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to do it your way." And then that flooded river that's in our life, or that problem that we have, God can see us safely through it. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We don't have to turn to that one. You know the story. It's another amazing story of kind of the same concept there in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Jesus was called. He was there. They begin to run out of wine, and Mary comes to Jesus. What did she say to those people? Do you remember? "Whatever he says, you do it." Whatever he says. It's not going to make sense, right? Go fill these up with water. That's not going to help the situation. We don't want them to drink water. We need more wine. Why would you tell us to fill them? Well, that's what she says. "Whatever he says, you do it." We ought to write that on our bathroom mirror or somewhere where you see it every morning. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says in the Word of God, you just obey it. Obey it wholeheartedly. And they didn't just do it a little bit, right? They filled it to the brim, all the way to the top. They filled every one of those jars to the very top. Not just tepid obedience, wholehearted obedience. One other example, and I'll try to go quickly. In 2 Kings 13, you remember the story? Prophet tells him to smite the ground, right? He does it once, two, three times. And he does get victory. But what does the prophet say? "Man, you should have just kept going. You should have just kept going. You should have done it wholeheartedly. And then you would have had even greater victory." So we need to give effort into obeying God. We need to do it wholeheartedly. When Joshua told the people to follow the ark, that was a pretty intimidating thing to tell them to do. Get up, follow the ark into this flooded river. And yet the people obeyed. Joshua obeyed God, told the people. The people obeyed God through Joshua's word. And there was an amazing thing that's going to take place because of that. As a teacher and as a coach, I've had both kind of players. I've had football players that gave 75% on 60% of the plays. And I've had some players that gave 110% every single play. And as Christians, we need to be that kind of a Christian. We need to be a person who obeys wholeheartedly, 100%, giving maximum effort to obey God in all things. We don't want to be, Brother Nathan used to say this, I don't know if he stole it from somebody or not, but he used to talk about all the time, we don't want to be minimum payment Christians, right? You know how you get those credit card bills in the mail? What happens if you keep making that minimum payment? They got you. They get 20-something percent interest, you know. We don't want to be minimum payment Christians. We want to give it all. We want to give everything that we have. Now, secondly, we said obey God wholeheartedly. That's our first lesson from this. Joshua comes to the people. He tells them what God would have them to do, and they obey wholeheartedly. Secondly, we want to talk about remembering the deliverance of God. And this is a really important point. The way we know that, he spends a whole chapter. The entire chapter in chapter 4 is about remembering and passing it on to the next generation. So what takes place? We already kind of gave the short version. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go back and read the entirety of chapter 4. But in Joshua chapter 4, they have now got the plan to, this is what's going to happen. Waters are going to dry up. Remember, Joshua said you need one man out of each of the 12 tribes. They're going to pick up a stone, and they're going to place them in certain places so that there will be remembrance. Just like in the Red Sea, God did an amazing miracle. He parted the waters, and the people go over on dry ground. But you remember the last time that happened, we already talked about this. What happened after the Red Sea? Amazing miracle takes place. Red Sea parts. They go through, go into the wilderness. Fast forward, skip a few chapters on the DVD. What happens? Murmuring, complaining. Why did you bring us out here to starve? If God can part the Red Sea, could he feed his people? The logic seems to be there. But in our experience, we lose sight of that. We just do. As our human nature tugs at us and we lose sight of the fact, it really doesn't even make much sense if you really think about it. If God can do such an amazing miracle, can he not take care of us in the wilderness? But that's what happened. So this time, when they walk across on dry ground, God said, I want you to get some stones. And I want you to remember this so that you don't forget it when you go in to the promised land. Sometimes we need to gather up some stones along the way so that we can go back and revisit these places in our life where God delivers us. That's a good thing. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a song in the old school hymnal that if people call it out, I just cringe. And that's maybe it's not as bad as I make it out to be. But precious memories, how they linger. I'm trying to find the real, you know, meat in the song. And it really just seemed like sentimentalism to me. But then on the other hand, it is a good thing for us to go back and think about those times. Satan's going to try to get you to forget that. But God's not going to deliver you. Look, he left you out here in the wilderness. Yeah, he brought you through the Red Sea. But, I mean, you're out here in the wilderness. You don't have any food. You know, things are starting to get tough. And he wants you to forget about those things that are before. But we don't need to. We need to gather up those stones and make that memorial so we can revisit that. In my life, there's many that I go back to over and over and over again. And I'm not going to get too personal this morning, but several of them, with me, one of them was how God saw when Rebecca and I got married. It was a pretty tumultuous time in both of our lives. But God saw us through it. He saw us through it. He was faithful to us through that. Right after that, we moved to Alaska. I already mentioned that. We moved to Alaska. We had a box and two suitcases. That was it. We got off the plane, kind of went and found where we were going to be living. I was attending a college that had called me a week before we left. We'd already bought the plane tickets and everything. It was kind of too late. And they said, we may not be in operation after this semester because we're having financial troubles. And I'm thinking, what did I get myself into? We get up there. Through an amazing series, I met some great, great Christian people. Was part of a church plant, really, in that city with a man who believed Calvinism up one. Just he believed exactly like I do. Met him. It was crazy. He came from Missouri. He ended up in the same place I was. Just through one thing after another, God just took care of us. He allowed me to be part of a committee that saved the college, and I ended up graduating from there. But it was an amazing thing, but God saw us through it. I go back to that sometimes. God saw us through that. Maybe, you know, later on in our marriage, a few years later, when I was student teacher and we didn't have any money. You know, when you're student teaching, they don't pay you. You have to work full time, but they don't pay you. That was a really tough year for us. So during those times, you know, God was with us. He was with us then. He'll see us through this. That mindset. We need to go back and visit those times in our life when God has seen us through some of the struggles of this life. Because the truth is, in contrast to Mr. Osteen, life's not going to be great. It's not going to be a Friday every day if you're a Christian. It's not. It's going to be a struggle. Now, the picture of the book of Joshua, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but we're going to talk about this in a minute. But the overall picture of what's going on here in Joshua, the way that we look at this, sometimes we have songs and poems and different things that talk about crossing Jordan as our death, and that we move into the promised land as heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the real picture here in Joshua is of us entering into the Christian life. That's what it really is. The crossing Jordan is into the Christian life. And what happens when Joshua crosses Jordan? Do they just walk in and set up camp? And just everything's fine and they take the promised land and it's theirs? No, they fight their way in. They go to Jericho and they have a battle. Then they have a setback at Ai. And then they have another battle at Ai and they win. And then they go to the next. And the next, and they have to conquer step by step. And it's a constant battle. And then, guess what happens? When the word gets out that they're conquering, all these kings start getting together and say, you know what? We're going to come against Joshua with 5 or 6 cities at once. So the same thing in our Christian walk. So that being the case, we need to remember the deliverance of God and not let those things that are before us take our attention off of the fact that God has been with us up until this point. Now, one caveat to that. I said, you know, I moved to Alaska. I told you those examples. There's also been times in my life when I made bad decisions. I don't know if anybody else in here has ever done that. And I got myself in a bad place. I just want you to understand, I'm not saying that you just go do what you want to do and God's going to deliver you. That's not what I'm saying at all. God will see his people through. But we don't need, it's very plain from scriptures that we don't need to go our own way and then expect, oh, well, it's okay because God's going to deliver me. I don't see that message in the Bible anywhere. That's just absolutely, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. That's the scriptures on that topic. I want to mention that very quickly before we move on. So in chapter 4, we see that they gather these stones, they bring them, and it's interesting to me what they do with the stones. And this is kind of unclear in the scripture. It's kind of hard to follow, but there's actually two places that they leave the stones. There's one where the priest stood in the midst of the water, and then there's one on the other side. When they get to the other side, and they're coming out on the other side, they make a memorial there. Which is going to be their campsite for a while. So they're going to see that again and again and again. So they take these stones, and he says, I want you to think about this. Every time you see these stones, I want you to remember that God saw you through the flooded river. He brought you in to the promised land. Joshua didn't do it, right? What could Joshua really have done, honestly? What could he have done? There's not a lot of good options there, right? From his strength and what he had available to him, there was not a lot of good options. Joshua didn't bring you in. You didn't bring yourself in. Did God tell them to construct a bridge and get themselves in? Did he tell them to make a boat? No. He brought them in all of his own power. Now, does that sound familiar when we talk about another topic? Maybe about salvation? Does God say, you know what? I've provided you with just enough stuff that if you will construct yourself a bridge, you'll get across. It's not the way he does things. God delivered. He stopped the water, and the people walked across on dry ground. They're saved. They walk through. But God did it all. Joshua gets no credit. The people get no credit. I love what Brother Zach always says about proper theology. If you want to know whether something's proper theology or not, God gets 100% of the credit, and we get 100% of the blame all the time. That's good theology, and I believe that. So we see that in this passage. We need to go back and revisit that God is the one that has seen us through those struggles in our life. Now, in closing, we're going to look at our last point is pass it on. We said remember, obey, remember, and pass it on. This is really important. We need to pass it on to the next generation. Let's turn there in Joshua chapter 4. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. So we've kind of seen that they go back and they make these memorials out of the stones. Then in verse 21 it says, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." So he says, one day, your children, they're going to see this pile of stone. They're going to say, what is the meaning of that? Why are there 12 stones piled up there? And he said, you don't just need to give the short answer, right? Have you ever done that with your children? You ever done that? Give them the short answer? Well, we just put those there. Move on, right? Nope. That's not what he said. He said, you need to explain it. You need to go into great detail. You need to tell them what God has done in your life. Grandparents, I want to strongly encourage you to this. Talk to your grandchildren. Hopefully you've already told your children. Talk to your grandchildren. Tell them about the ways God has been with you in your life. That'll be a strength to them. It'll be something that they can come back to as well. So not only do we need to remember it, we need to pass it on to others. Passing that down. Now, is that the work of the ministry? Yes. That's absolutely the work of the ministry. To pass it on. Guess what? It's also the work of parents. It's the work of church members. It's the work of believers in general. It's the work of every child of God. All of God's people should do this. Let's go to 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Now that basically says exactly what we were just talking about. We need to pass on to others. He said, I'm going to continue to do this. I'm going to, even sometimes I know that you already know, I'm still going to say it again, right? That's what he's saying. He says, I know that you're even established in some of these things in the present truth. I'm still going to say them again. Because I want you to remember. And then he gets very specific and he says, guess what? I'm not going to be here forever. Here is a sobering thought that we can pull from 2 Peter. Did you know that there are members of this church here today that in a few years may not be here? Or in 5, 10 years may not be here? Or in 20 years may not be here? It's just the truth of life. Unless Jesus comes back, everyone in this room at some point is going to pass off the scene, right? So are we preparing the next generation? Are we telling them? Paul says, Peter says, I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you again, because I'm going to be putting off this tabernacle as God has already showed me, and I want you to have these things always in remembrance. What an important thing that is for us to do. I remember Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. preached a sermon one time at Grace Chapel, at one of Grace Chapel's meetings. Had a big impact on me. I was a teenager at the time. And the title of the message was, The Truth Can Be Lost in One Generation. Do you know that that's all it takes? One generation. If we're not faithful to pass it on to the next generation, the truth can be lost in one generation. Go to Judges chapter 2 later this afternoon. We don't have time now. But go to Judges chapter 2 and you'll see the sad truth of what happens after the death of Joshua. You know what happens? It says there arose a generation that knew not the things that had happened to the children of Israel. And they turned from the path and they went astray. That's what that's the sad truth of what happens even in this story that we're seeing today. So we need to remember to pass it on. The church plays a very big role in that. Like I said, church members, that's part of your responsibility as well. Maybe it's not your children, but maybe you are willing to share with the church some things that God's done in your life. We were talking about, Brother Aaron and I were talking before services about sometimes having kind of different services where people give testimonies. Very encouraging to me during your song service that you are willing to speak up and say, here's something that blessed me this week. Here's a scripture that was on my mind. Here's something that I heard last week when I was visiting another church. That's a good thing. And we need to be willing as Christians to share with others our own experiences, to humble ourselves enough to do that so that we can pass it on to the next generation. If we don't, we'll see our churches. You're blessed here with a pretty good assembly. So many Primitive Baptist churches are not. So many Primitive Baptist churches, we all know this. If you go in, there's not a lot of young people. You're very blessed here. Then honor that. Do what God has said. And then you'll see all of those young people come, and it'll just keep going. That is the intention. He said there in Joshua that we're going to tell that next generation in detail about what happened so that God will use that in their life and they'll be there. We're speaking to our children one way or the other. I always try to remind of that when I'm on that topic. We are speaking to our children, either by not speaking or by speaking. If we're not speaking, that tells them all they need to know. Okay? It's not important to you. If you are speaking, what are you speaking to them? What are you telling them? I'll give you an example of that. I had one of the teachers at my school. Her son's really, really involved in all the baseball, Little League baseball, travel teams, all that kind of stuff. And there are huge portions of the year where they don't go to church, because if you win in a tournament, you end up playing on Sunday in the finals. And so they miss a lot of church. And we were kind of talking about that. And I said, well, you know, I'll just tell you this. You are speaking to your children. If that's a priority, by allowing that to happen, you're saying it's okay. That that's more important than going to church. Maybe you don't want to say it. Maybe you don't want to go to your children and say, I want you to know that baseball is more important than church. Very few parents would say that, right, to their children. Well, baseball is more important than church. But by acting in that way, you are speaking. And we are speaking in all the things that we do. So we need to be careful what we're speaking to that next generation. Even about how we talk about things in the church. About other people in the church. Do you ever talk about things in front of your children? I'm guilty sometimes, I'm going to tell you. I'm guilty. I don't think about it. I get frustrated about something and I'm saying things and I look in the rearview mirror and her face is going, she's thinking about that. And that's not good. We need to be careful what we speak to that next generation, that we prepare them for service in the kingdom of God. So now to close, to wrap all of this up, kind of told you already that really the overall view of this book is that when I look at this book, the way that I look at it is that this, when Joshua and the people of Israel cross Jordan and go in, that is a type of our coming into the kingdom of God. And how does that happen? How do we come into the kingdom of God? How are we brought to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, that is by a work of the Holy Spirit. We as Primitive Baptists believe in immediate regeneration. God didn't use any means to stop the river, did he? The river was stopped by his power. He didn't tell them to build a bridge. He didn't tell them to build a boat. He did it of his own power. And so when we come into the Christian life, it is by God's acting on us, not us coming to him. He acts upon us. And the Spirit comes in, and then we have spiritual ability. And then in conversion, we become active. Right? We become active. People are scared to say that. But it's the truth. We become active. And we have faith. Not that's ours. We've been given it. Remember, don't forget what I said the first time. It's God acting in us, and he gives us that principle of faith. Then that faith in Christ and through repentance of sins, we become active in conversion. Did the people fly across the river? Did God pick them up and throw them into the promised land? They walked across, right? But it was on dry ground. It was all God, And yet they walked in. They were brought in to the promised land, which is the Christian life, the Christian walk. So the picture here, the ark is a picture of Christ. It is the atonement for our sins. When that ark touched that water, you can see that water as the hindrance of us coming in. That's all of our sins. That's our separation. It's what's separating us from fellowship with God. Christ took all of that. All of it for us. Did you know that not a drop of that water went by? Not a drop. They walked across on dry ground. He took the punishment for all of our sins. He took the wrath of God for us so that we might enter into fellowship with God again. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. If you've never, if you've never seen before that you are separated from God by sin, and God reveals that to you, the Bible's very clear on what you're to do. You're to repent. You're to turn from those things. You're to repent of your sins. Profess faith publicly in Jesus Christ. You're to do that publicly. Publicly profess faith in Christ, and then you begin to follow Him. And that's what they did here in our text. They followed. They followed the ark. They went through, and they began that battle of the Christian life. So I pray that if God has done that in your life, that you would follow that. There's no better way to live life. Any true Christian will tell you that. It's such a joy to follow Jesus. I pray that these things have been a blessing to you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.